So, hey, I got a question for you. How many of you, your favorite season of the year is fall? I love this time of year. I love the crispness that we get in the air. Aren't you tired of the 90-degree temperatures? It's like you open the door, it's like, oh, it's cool. We were driving yesterday, it was either yesterday or the day before, and one of the things I said to my girls as we were driving, I said, "Hey girls, look around. I want you to notice how beautiful our world is. I want you to notice the reds and the oranges and the browns and the greens. I want you to notice all the beautiful colors that God has painted for us." We have this amazing God who gives all kinds of amazing gifts to us. And I think one of the most beautiful gifts that God gives to us is the change of seasons, where we just get to see that his creative hand is involved in so many of even the most minute details in our world. Well, that's kind of where we're going in this message series that we are doing that is called Jesus is Greater Than Everything. We're walking our way through the New Testament book of Hebrews, which in many ways is such a practical sort of book that what I think our author is really attempting to do is to lay out for us, you might call it an argument, you might call it just simply reasons, you might call it evidence, for why Jesus is greater than everything. And he does it in some pretty encouraging ways, and he does it in some pretty warning sort of ways as well, because he wants to make sure that we don't miss how great our God is. Because see, here's the premise of Hebrews, and it's really the premise that we've been working through in this series, is that Jesus is, in fact, greater than everything. And if we would allow Jesus to have that position in our lives, if we would truly prioritize him, the things of God, the ways of God, loving like God, grace like God, mercy like God, serving like God, if we would really put Jesus at the top of the list, our writer of Hebrews and I am absolutely convinced that it's in that closeness that we will begin to experience to an even greater degree the abundant life that God wants us to have. Because you know what gets us in trouble? You know what really I think gets us in trouble? Is when we don't make Jesus greater than everything else. When we make our wants, our desires, our things greater than him. When we put anything above or higher than Jesus, I think that's what sets us up for incredible failure. I think that's what sets us, excuse me, up for huge disappointment. I think that's what sets us up to seriously make a train wreck of our lives. Because I believe with all my heart that the Bible is true, that God's desire for us is to experience a life like we've never experienced, one that John again simply calls abundant, or other translations call it full. That we have this capacity by the choices we make, by the priorities we make, by the principles with which we live by, making Jesus greater than everything else, to experience a life better than what we got right now. I really believe that. That if we make him greater than everything, then we will begin to experience at an increasing rate a better life, a more abundant life, a life that is able to withstand the detours and the distractions and the difficulties of life better. And so my challenge to you throughout this series has been to ask, for you to ask yourself the question, is Jesus really greater than everything else in your life? and to be boldly honest, like really honest. Is he greater than everything else? And my guess is, for most of us, our answer is probably something like, usually, sometimes. For some of us, it may be not yet, because maybe this is all new for you. Maybe this whole faith thing, this discovering who Jesus is thing, maybe this is so new to you that you don't really even have a frame of reference yet. So you might be thinking, George, I have no idea what you're even talking about. Well, I'm glad that you're here, because I believe that as we immerse ourselves in God's word, as we discover who this God is behind the scripture, who this God is that inspired these writers to write these 66 books that contain great news for us about how to have an abundant life, it's like, get out of the way, because it's just going to be better. So we have been in this journey, and it's been several weeks, and we're all the way up to chapter 3. And so today we're actually going to do a whole chapter. It's going to be kind of fun. We're going to go pretty fast because, again, I think that there's some principles here that our writer lays out for us that really are pretty simple, that really are pretty straightforward. As I shared with our Bible study at 9 o'clock this morning, I said, I think one of the great problems that we have is really we want to gray everything. When actually, if we would just take Scripture at its face value, if we would just take what God says to us in Scripture, is that actually it's not as difficult as we want to make it. But we got to stop graying it, and we got to just take it for what it is. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of hit those, because in this chapter, what our author is going to do is he's going to give us three big warnings about, I put on here, faithfulness, but the truth is, it's warning about faithlessness. What happens when our faith isn't full? What happens when our faith is less than it should be? How do we have this faith that is full? You know what full is, right? It means there's nothing left. It means that you poured the glass and it's all the way up to the brim. It's full. So how do we have this full life, this faith full life that God wants us to have? And so sometimes he's going to tell us how to do that in encouraging sort of ways. Other times we're going to see in Scripture that he's going to tell us that in warning kind of ways. So we can say, hey, wow, that might be shining a spotlight in an area of my life that maybe I need to kind of work on a little bit more. And so we can both grow through encouragement, and we can also grow through warning. So this morning, good news, we're going to attempt to grow through warnings. And so let's look and see what our author has to say. So in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at three warnings about faithfulness that our author is going to set up for us so that hopefully we can move from faithlessness to faithfulness, so we can grow our faith to the place where Jesus really is greater than everything. So the first one that our author sets out for us is this, is that what gets our attention gets us. What gets our attention gets us. What we give priority to gets us. What we set as number one gets us. The people we hang out with the most get us. We become more like them. They don't become more like me. And our author wants, he's writing this letter to the community of faith. And he's writing to encourage them, but also to warn them that you got to live carefully. You got to live carefully, because if you give something or someone more attention than what you give to Jesus, you are setting yourself up for faithlessness instead of faithfulness. Look how he starts this letter. He says, think carefully. Other translations say, fix your thoughts on, or consider. Think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger. So we got to fix our thoughts on. We got to consider carefully. We got to think carefully, because how we think determines how we feel. That's going to determine how we act. So how we act all starts back with how we think. And so we've got to fix our thinking to fix our acting. And so our author's going to say, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger, because what gets our attention gets us. He wants his readers to get to this place where believers in Christ live in the light of a heavenly orientation. In other words, of this place of saying, I'm not a citizen of this country, but I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. My orientation of life is lived out in this place that I am setting everything about me, my thoughts, my ways, my actions, on the kingdom of heaven, on the kingdom of God, on this relationship with Jesus. And look what he says as he starts this. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven. So he's telling us that he's writing to the believers. He's writing to the family of God. And he's saying, think carefully, consider carefully, you who belong, you are partners. And when you are partners with me, that means that your orientation is different. It's not a worldly orientation, but it's a godly orientation. It's a kingdom orientation, that we seek to live our lives in light of God's kingdom. And in this first part of chapter 3, our author compares the life of Moses to the life of Jesus. And what he wants us to understand is that while Moses was a great servant, Jesus is the greater son. See, what the people did in the first century and before is they often thought back to the heroes of their faith. We have heroes, right? The people that we look at and they're like, wow, you know, they accomplished a lot. They were great people. Well, they did that as well. And so they often went back and looked at Abraham, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They looked at Joseph. They looked at Moses as being these amazing pillars. But what our author wants to do, I think, is to say, set your heights higher. Because while Moses was a servant, that means he was part of the creation. Jesus is the son, which means he's the creator. And so we need to fix our eyes on, have this orientation towards the son, not the servant. Or as I said this morning, set your bar really high. Set your bar really high, because that's what Scripture wants us to do. Don't set your sights down here, although Moses was pretty high. Set your sights higher. Set your sights on the Son. Verses 2 through 6 say, Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Christ, Christ as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. So set your heights higher on the Son. And then our author wants us to understand, in this light of what gets our attention gets us, is that our confession of Jesus is confirmed by our commitment to Jesus. So our confession of who Jesus is, who we say he is in our lives, in our world, who we say Jesus is confirmed by our commitment. In other words, it's confirmed by how we live. We can't really say one thing and live a different way, right? What do we call that? Hypocrisy, right? What does the unbelieving world find so unbelievable? People who profess Christ with their lives but deny Christ with their lifestyles. And so we have to live in this place where our confession and our commitment are actually in sync, that they match up. He says that we are God's house if, by the way, there are lots of ifs in Scripture. We are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. What's he saying? He's saying that faithfulness is a matter of belief and behavior. Again, they got to go in sync. We can't say we believe one thing and behave a completely different. Our belief and our behavior need to get closer and closer and closer. Now, the reality is, when we first come to faith in Christ, those two things many times are like really far apart. Now, the good news is that not only Jesus is greater than everything, but his grace is great as well. And his grace continues to refine us and to define us and to shape us and to mold us into Christ's likeness, so that our belief and our behavior get in sync. And it's also the recognition that grace provides freedom from sin, not freedom in sin. In other words, God's giving us grace. In other words, God giving us what we don't deserve. That grace provides freedom from sin so that the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the less we sin. The relationship isn't built on this, and you've heard me say this often, that we like sinning, God likes forgiving, we have this great relationship. He doesn't want that because he knows how much sin destroys our life, destroys our relationships, destroys things in our lives. And so we've got to grow in this place that we experience the freedom from sin, not the freedom in sin. So the first thing our author wants us to get, the first simple warning attention statement, is that what gets our attention gets us. And so he says, here's what you got to do. You and you and you and you, you have to fix your eyes. You have to think carefully. You have to consider. You have to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Because if you don't fix your thoughts on Jesus, you are going to fix them on something else. And it's usually those something else's that get us into a lot of trouble. So that's our first warning. Our second warning that our author gives is that delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Look what he says in verses 7 and 8. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Now, what's our author doing? He is giving credence to Psalm 95 that we read at the beginning, but now he's jumping into the warning, kind of the prophetic word of that psalm. And our author of Hebrews is saying that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the very Spirit of God. And it wasn't just applicable for the time when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, which, by the way, occurred because of their disobedience, 40 years worth. We think our seasons of wildernesses are long. They had 40 years. But he's saying, just like that, you've got to fix your thoughts. You have got to do the right thing. Here's what we believe, is that believers anchor their assurance in current obedience and faithfulness. Is that we anchor our assurance in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and how we're supposed to live and the life that we're supposed to have. We anchor that gets held tight by our obedience and by our faithfulness. Lewis Evans writes this. He said that timely obedience is one of the great dynamics of Christian discipleship. Timely obedience is one of the great dynamics of Christian discipleship. Here's how that plays itself out. Is the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we understand who he is and who we're supposed to be, the more we're supposed to move in this place of greater obedience. Not just saying, well, I know that I shouldn't do that, but next week I'll change that. Not the, well, I know God wants me to do that, but I'm just not ready to do that yet. See, the reality is, if we delay obedience, that is disobedience. And the more disobedience we experience, the less blessings we experience from God. And so we've got to grow in this place where we're walking more and more in that relationship with God in obedience. Because here's what our author also wants us to understand, is that faithfulness is a volitional response to the grace of God. Faithfulness is a volitional response. In other words, it's something that we choose to do. Because we can choose to be faithful or we can choose to be faithless. What is volition? It's the act or an instance of making a conscious choice or decision. It's a conscious choice of decision, the power or faculty of choosing the will. So we have to choose to walk in faithfulness with God. It's always going to be our choice. Always. Are we going to walk in a faithful, obedient relationship with God, or are we going to walk in a faithless, disobedient relationship with God, or as many of us like to be, somewhere in the middle. When the reality is, if we're honest, we know what faithful is and we know what faithless is. And the more we walk in that faithful relationship with God, the greater the blessings. Again, our author is going to take us back to Psalm 95, which goes back to a time in their history. And he quotes this. He says, "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. Again, what's our author doing? He's saying, like, don't forget your history. That's why history is so important, right? Because if we forget our history, then what? We might do the same thing that we did in the past. We are a people of memory. We have to remember where we came from, what we've done, what we've accomplished, the life we've lived, the choices that we made. We are a people of memory, and that memory should guide us into the future. And he's saying to them, we believe this audience was kind of a Jewish believing group, is that they would have known their history. They were better at that than we are. They knew their history, and they knew what their ancestors had to experience because of their disobedience. You know the story, right? You've seen it on TV, the Ten Commandments, the Exodus, Charlton Heston, right? You know the story, right? Where Moses leads his people out from captivity under Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a hardened heart. He continued to say no to God, and his heart got harder and harder and harder. And then finally, the people get to go, and literally, it is like 3 days into the journey, and they're like, "Yo, Moses, why did you bring us out here?" And then for 40 years, they griped about food, they griped about walking, they griped about the weather. I mean, they were just like whiny, gripey people. And they just continued to rebel against God. And in the midst of that, God did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in his way of saying, "Hey, look, hey, now obey." But they had this gulf between those two things. And so he's saying, you have to choose faithfulness. You have to choose faithfulness. And then he also helps us to see that faithlessness hinders God's desired exodus in our lives. I chose that word really carefully today because exodus means freedom. That faithlessness hinders God's desired exodus or freedom in our lives. I mean, look at how bad it got. Our author quotes again Psalm 95. It says, "So I was angry with them." Yeah, God gets mad. "And I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them, so in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Be careful then. Now this is our writer writing back to his audience again. He says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, family. Hey, family, be careful. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. In other words, he's saying, make Jesus greater than everything. Because if you don't, it's going to affect your heart. And if it affects your heart, it's going to affect your will. And that's going to continue down the road of destruction. So faithlessness, not being a faithful people, hinders God's desired freedom in our lives. The Bible says where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. When we live in this relationship with God, we have freedom from temptation, freedom from addiction, freedom from some of these things that are the greatest cause of heartache in our lives. And so the more we seek to live in this faithful relationship with God, the better it is. I can't think of any easier way to put it. The more we live in that faithful relationship with God, the better it is. Does it guarantee everything's going to go right? No, it doesn't. Because our whole world is messed up. But we have the answer to everything that's wrong in our world, and it's Jesus. So, let's review again. So, three warnings. The first one, what gets our attention, gets us. Number two, delayed obedience is disobedience. And number three, there is no security in Christ without faithfulness to Christ. There is no security in Christ without faithfulness to Christ. In other words, this is about an abiding relationship. Look what our author says. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. See, this relationship with Jesus is an abiding, perpetual, ongoing thing that has to be fueled. Because left to our own, our volitional choices are not to move us towards Jesus. We have to choose to do that. Left to our own, we get all too influenced by the people around us, by the world around us. I love this when we look at what it says in verses 13 and 19. Today is the best day to believe. It's the best day to believe. As our author says, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Our author is saying, please, please, please today make the choice with what you know, with where you are, believing that his grace will carry you to the next level and the deeper level and the closer relationship. But where you are today, choose today to believe. To believe what? In the realities of who Jesus is. That he lived, he died, he rose again, and that he offers us eternal life. There is no security in Christ without faithfulness to Christ. Personal faithfulness grows in communal faithfulness. Personal faithfulness grows in communal faithfulness. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If you try to do this all on your own, this relationship with God thing, you will fail miserably. I've tried. And my guess is you've tried as well. We have to be in relationship with one another. That's why all through Scripture we find like all these different one another's and each other's. One another's and each other's are dependent upon another, which means we can't do them by ourselves. We have to bring people into our relationship circles so that we will be encouraged and warned, where we will grow and keep growing. So personal faithfulness grows out of communal faithfulness. In verse 13, he says, you must warn each other every day. You gotta warn each other every day. That's why we seek to be in relationship with one another. That's why it's important if you're not here. That's why if you're not here, we wanna come looking for you. Because we know that left alone, we are like huge targets. Left alone, our trajectory is not Godward. Left alone, we don't tend to fix our eyes on Jesus. We tend to fix them on ourselves. And then the last point. Drifting derails the blessings of God. Drifting. We talked about this last week, and we talked about it a little bit the week before, and I think it's such a profound thing. Because I think often, we don't set out to derail our relationship with God. I don't think most of us do that. I don't think we're like, you know what, I'm done. I don't think that we look at our lives and be like, you know what, I just want to mess everything up that I possibly can. I don't think we look at our lives and be like, you know what, like, yeah, I'm just better with just me. But I think what happens is we begin to drift. If you were here a couple weeks ago, the metaphor that I used, I just think it's, we get it so easily. I think it's such a simple way that we see how we drift. You're driving down the road, right? And you're like fixing your eyes way up there so that you can be in your lane where you're supposed to be, so that you can see the sign, so that you know how fast you're going, where you're going. They're looking all around. But what happens if, like, your brain begins to wander or something else catches your eye and your car begins to drift ever so slowly? Aren't you so grateful that they put those little ridges in the side of the road? Right? Wakes everybody up in the car. You're like, you zoom back. Like, what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Here's what happened. You drifted. I think that's exactly what happens in our spiritual life. I think we drift. We miss a Sunday here, miss a Sunday there. We don't pray today. We don't pray tomorrow. Our Bible sits and gathers dust. Maybe we'll dust it off. We don't intentionally do something that's going to feed our faith. We somehow just think it's going to happen by osmosis. That, hey, I believe in God, and that's sufficient. You know, most of the people in this world actually believe there's a God, but knowledge of God is not belief in God. And it's the belief in God that makes the difference. Our author says this: if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Isn't that amazing news? If we are faithful to the end, again, go back to the very first verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our thoughts on Jesus, living that way. If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. I think that's a great way to end this chapter, because I think even though this chapter has three really big warnings, what we see over and over again from our biblical writers is he wants to encourage us. They want to encourage us. It's not just I'm coming along to beat you up and kind of get you into line. It's the I want to show you how good it can be. How good it can be. And when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, how we think determines how we feel, determines how we act. It all goes back to how we think. And so the question I have for you today, what are you feeding your thoughts with? What are you fixing your thoughts on? Are they on the realities of God and who he is? Is it seeing this place where Jesus is greater than everything? Or is he greater than some things? Or maybe you've been at a place in your life where you think he's greater than nothing. Well, I want to tell you, you have hope. Because our God can do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And he is good. And he has great plans for you and for me. And the more we move in our lives towards faithfulness, the more we experience the blessings of God. Let's pray together. God, I just simply want to say, help us choose you to fix our thoughts on you. To believe you are who the Bible says that you are, that you have done what the Bible says that you have done, that you are still doing what the Bible says you're doing, and that you are going to come back again, and that all things are going to be made new for those who are in you. And so my prayer, Lord, is that no one would miss that, is that there's an urgency, as your word tells us, to belief, that it's today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We are never guaranteed a tomorrow. So as we are encouraged that today is the best day to believe, Lord, I want to make that opportunity available, that our relationship with you is a relationship of choice. It is a relationship of response. Your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Lord, I want to pray for the folks gathered in this room today. Lord, if there's people here who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would make that first step that acknowledges that, yeah, we don't know everything, but we've heard something this morning that makes us want to turn to you, and that your word is faithful, that if we seek you, we will find you, and if we find you, we will find life, freedom, abundant, exciting. And so if there are people here who are ready to do that, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to say yes to you, that they would seek to reorient their lives towards you, to say, not my will, but yours, O God, be done. And to not only begin walking in that direction and fixing their thoughts in that direction, but telling somebody to come alongside them to encourage and nurture and support, so that together, we might experience a greater life, an abundant life. Lord, if there are folks here this morning who just don't, they're just not ready, or they have lots of questions, Lord, I just pray through all the power of heaven, Lord, that you would surround them with people who could show them who you are with flesh. People who have said yes to you. People who would be able to tell them the great news about what a relationship with you is all about. And Lord, I just pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, that you would just encourage us and spur us on, both towards greater things, but a greater witness. Your word tells us that you are slow in coming back, that you are slow in coming back because it's your desire that the world would come to know you. And you have so chosen to partner with us to do that. And so help us to be faithful in our task, O God, of drawing others to you. So God, together, may we all think carefully, fix our thoughts on, consider this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.